Last week I talked about what we were saying about earlier, actually breaking every chain, pulling down the strongholds that are in our minds and which hold us in captivity. And a couple of people mentioned that it was a particularly good sermon. And as always, it's available. If you want to listen to it, it's on our website. And if you go to www.newlife.org.au, with a dash between you and life, and click on the downloads thing, there's a link to our sermons page, and you can find last week's sermon there if you want to listen to it again, or listen to it for the first time if you weren't here. But it's really good, that whole idea that, you know, we get trapped into ways of thinking that aren't godly, and identifying them is really important. Satan only has two weapons he can use against us. One is deception and the other is temptation. And I think, you know, last week I guess was mainly about temptation, that we get conned into believing the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing, and just get into that rut of the habits of reacting or responding or whatever to various stimuli. And God wants to pull that down and set us free from all that stuff. But Satan sort of tricks us into believing that it's too hard, and it actually is quite easy to overcome by the grace of God. So that was mainly temptation, I guess, last week. This week we can talk about deception, and particularly deception revolving around false beliefs and false religious systems. Let's have a look at Mark chapter 7. And actually, this is another one of those. The whole Old Testament really is about God wanting to establish a right way of worship amongst his people, and his people constantly being, you know, seduced into following other gods. And one of the other gods that was a problem in the time of Jesus especially was the god of legalism, the false religion of legalism, which is what he's addressing here. But the same principles apply to almost any false belief system. So Mark chapter 7, verse 1. One day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they've clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, that sort of simplified it. It wasn't just like, you know, pouring water over your hands. There was an actual ritual that had to be followed, so your hands were considered clean. It was more complicated than just splashing a bit of water on your hands. And of course, we do exactly the same thing religiously for different reasons, for health reasons, but they were doing it for religious reasons to make sure that what they ate was considered clean by God. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old traditions? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.' Then he said, 'You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God. Honour your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, "Sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you." In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. "All of you listen," he said, "and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer." Bit of a strange translation there. It says passes out of the body, I think, in the NIV. By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, "It's what comes from inside that defiles you, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." So Jesus there is confronting the idea of religion as things that we do to please God. And actually, every religious system has at its heart some idea that we can do stuff to make God, the gods, or the universe happy with us. And it's something that's at the heart of human beings. And a lot of Christians fall prey to this way of thinking too. And we really need to beware of what we're doing. So in a religious system, we're saved by what we do, whether it's by sacrifices. And, you know, the Jewish Old Testament law had animal sacrifices were prescribed from different for different sins. And the idea wasn't so much that their sins bought off God's anger, or their sacrifices bought off God's anger for the sins they'd committed, so much as to reinforce over and over and over again the fact that sin was bad. Sin results in death, and somebody has to die when you sin. It's either you or the animal that you're sacrificing. God never really wanted people to see those sacrifices as in themselves buying God's favour. But that was the tendency that Jewish people over and over fell into. Other religions have had human sacrifices. And that was a big thing with the Baal religions of the Philistines and other nations in the areas around Israel. And the idea was, you know, God's really cranky with you, and especially Baal. Baal was the storm god who brought the rain that caused the crops to grow. So if we offer our babies and kill our babies and offer them back to Baal, he'll be pleased and impressed with our sacrificial giving, and he'll send the rain. And there's been a lot of religions right around the world that have had human sacrifices as part of what they do. The other side of being saved by works, though, is that we can start to think that it's what we do in terms of our religious duties that make us right with God. And Margaret alluded to that. Well, she demonstrated that, I suppose, rather than alluded, in the family input. You know, it's not that we come to church that pleases God, although God is pleased with the fact that we meet together for worship, but it's not coming to church that makes us right with God. It's not praying 7 times a day, or, you know, for 30 hours straight. It's not fasting that buys God's favour. God already loves us. But if we think that, you know, God thinks that we're special because we do these different things, like reading the Bible or whatever, then we're deceived and we need to repent of that. Salvation comes from God alone, and we don't have to prove anything to God because he already loves us. The problem with religion and thinking that that what we do puts us right with God, apart from the fact that it's wrong, is that it makes us self-righteous. And there's nothing, well, there are a few things that are worse, that are uglier than people who are self-righteous, who think that they've earned God's favour because they're really good people. And that's a problem in some churches that I've been associated with. Won't mention any names, but, you know, sometimes there are people who have just missed the point of what being right with God's all about, or they've been saved for so long. You know, when when you start to live a life that is morally good because you love God and He's changing you, it's very easy to start thinking, well, you know, I'm good, I do this, this and this, and I don't do that, that and that. But look at that, you know, scumbag over there, he does that and that and that and this and this and this. He's a real lowlife. And while it's true that he might be a lowlife, it's not true that we should compare ourselves to them, because the only standard we should be attaining to is God's standard. And we need to realise that any goodness that we have in our life comes as a gift of God, not because we are super duper wonderful. We haven't earned our salvation, we haven't earned God's favour, and we haven't earned being good. Now the trouble with all this is, if you've got a God that is impressed when you bring, you know, a couple of pigeons or anything else you might want to, it's a fairly minor sort of God. The idea is, like, what Jesus is trying to say in that passage that we read is that God isn't impressed at all with the stuff that we do that, to try to impress him with. If you've got a God that thinks it's pretty cool that you, you know, kill a rat in his honour, or a cat or a dog or a cow, whatever it is, then that's not much of a God, really, is it? I mean, you know, that's the sort of God that gets impressed by, I don't know. It's sort of like a human sort of God. You know, we get impressed when somebody drives a flash car. Well, it's a fairly human sort of God that gets impressed by a flash cow that we might bring to. You know what I'm saying? That any God that is impressed by what we do to impress him without seeing inside what's motivating us is no God at all. The truth is that we're saved by grace. We can't impress God with anything that we do. And Jesus says it's what's in our heart that really is important with God. Salvation's been purchased for us by Jesus. It's not what we buy for ourselves. And we will be judged not by what we do, but by the attitudes of our hearts. And, you know, there's that famous verse in 1 Samuel that says that man judges by the outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And that should be engraved in our brains, our hearts, that, you know, God isn't impressed by what you wear, when you come to church, the things that you do. What God is blessed by is a heart that's been changed by his grace. Now, related to this issue of false religions is the whole area of the occult, which basically is talking about secret knowledge that is achieved from the spirit world. And it's an area of deception that Satan is really pushing big time in our culture at the moment and over the last couple of decades, I guess. There's three types of occultic thing. God condemns all of these things. First is, you know, contacting dead people, whether it's through Ouija boards or seances or, you know, talking to Great Aunt Matilda. That's always condemned in Scripture, right through Scriptures, and Christians should have no part of that. Fortune-telling. You know, the two big things that worry people more than anything else are what happens when I die and what's the future hold, which is pretty much the same sort of thing. But, you know, how can I get power to control what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or whatever? And the occult tries to meet that need. So we have fortune telling through crystals and tarot cards and astrology and all that thing. And Christians should have nothing to do with those either. The only thing that we need to find the only source that we need to find out about our futures from God. He'll tell us everything that we need to know about today and tomorrow. And the third thing, which is a fairly new thing, is the worship of angels, which is a real satanic deception that's come up over the last, I don't know, last decade or so, has been particularly noticeable. And that's always a satanic thing in the Bible. Angels don't like to be worshipped at all and always condemn those who worship them. And there are people making a big thing about worshipping angels. And it's like, because angels are mentioned in the Bible, we can sort of think, oh, that's not so bad because it's biblical, but it's still bad because the angels being worshipped are not true angels at all, but demonic angels of light. So we need to just be careful about stepping into those occultic things. The real problem, the reason why God doesn't like all of this stuff is that he's called us to be holy. He's called us to be separate from the world, to worship him alone. And again, you read right through Scripture, you shall have no gods before me. You know, don't have a bit of God and a bit of Baal. Don't have a bit of this religion, a bit of that religion. Don't worship idols. All of that stuff is meant to remind us there's one God, and we can only worship one God. And the great temptation for followers of God all through the ages has always been to add a bit of what everybody else is following. You know, the people in Israel rarely gave up on God altogether. They just threw in a bit of Baal worship because, well, it worked for the other people around them, so why not? You know, the temptation in Babylon was to worship the gods of Babylon when they were in exile. And God didn't want that. He wanted his people to be totally devoted to him. And over and over and over, God uses the analogy of adultery. He describes it as spiritual adultery. You've been married to God, and yet you go running off after all these other things. And God doesn't like that. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart from him. Last week we talked about Gideon. The thing about Gideon was that the first thing he did before he went off to free the nation from the Midianites was he cut down the idols in his father's household. God wants us to cut down the idols in our life so that we can be free to worship him and him alone, to honour God by total surrender to him and not to these other things. Okay, how do we get freedom from this stuff? It brings a spiritual bondage. How can we get free from false religion? How can we be free from the demonic things that inhabit the occultic world? There's five simple steps. Firstly, we need to confess our sin and confess the fact that these things are deceptions and that we have been deceived. We need to confess that we sinned against God by worshipping other gods. Secondly, we need to renounce them. To renounce something is to actually say, you know, I don't belong to that anymore. When I took on Australian citizenship from being a British citizen, and I'm still technically a citizen of Britain as well. If I wanted to run for Parliament, I actually have to renounce my British citizenship and say, never again will I belong to Britain. It's like that with God. You know, we need to renounce the things that we've worshipped in the past and just put them completely aside. And somebody said something about the spoken word holding power, and that's something that we need to say aloud. Yeah, no longer will I be loyal to. No longer will I be tied to, I don't know, spirit worship or, you know, crystal gazing, whatever. And renounce that and sever all the ties to it. Thirdly, we need to receive forgiveness and cleansing from God, and to know that when God forgives us, he forgives us entirely, and to know that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just will cleanse us from all wrongdoing. Fourthly, destroy any books or artifacts that relate to that. You know, smash the idols, smash the crystals, burn the books. And fifthly, we need to beware that that will be a weak point in our lives. It'll be something that Satan keeps on trying to target, because it worked once and it might work again. And just sort of hold yourself aloof from anything there. So God wants us to be free, and he wants us to be free from those strongholds we talked about last week. He wants us to be free from the deceptions of false religion, whether it's just plain old self-righteousness or whether you've been involved in ungodly activities, whether it's the occult or, you know, whatever. And he wants us to be set aside entirely from him. And the good news is that he gives us grace to do it when we turn to him. So let's make a decision. You know, no more dabbling with the enemy. No more playing with the fire of false religion, and set ourselves entirely to God alone. Let's make sure that our doctrines come only from the Word of God and not from other ungodly sources, and to really just set ourselves aside for God's purposes. And You know, there's a danger even in saying that, because we can turn that aside to a religious self-righteousness. So our eyes always have to be on God. Our eyes always have to be on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to know that any goodness that's in us comes from the grace of God and not from us being, you know, better than anybody else. Father, you've called us to be holy, totally surrendered to you. And Lord, we want to confess today that there are things around us that tempt us with their seductive ways, Lord. There are deceptions all around us that Satan has put to trip up those who have been called according to your purposes. And Lord, some of us have in the past been involved with some of this New Age and occultic stuff. Some of us have been involved with other more traditional religions. Some of us have just been self-righteous and believed that by doing good things we can win your favour. Lord, accept our confession this morning. Wash all of this grot from us, Lord. Let us hear the words of Jesus in our hearts that, you know, what we do on the outside doesn't make us clean. It's what's in our heart. Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you, to be cleaned by you, to be renewed, reborn, refashioned by you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you show us anything that we have in our lives that comes from these sources, Lord, that are not from you, whether it's wrong belief or the things that we do with some sort of superstition that's always been a part of our lives. Lord, convict us and give us the strength to renounce them and turn away from them. Amen.